I have a long history of being a people pleaser, having learned at an early age the value of making the people around me happy. As a child, I learned that measuring up to others' expectations was easier than exploring my own, and that meeting others' needs was more likely to be praised than standing up for my own. At a very young age, I learned that validating others' thoughts was safer than expressing my own, and that agreeing with others' opinions was less likely to cause conflict than asserting my own. As I grew up, I learned how to read the room, how to figure out what the people around me needed from me so that no one would be upset, or at least so no one would be upset with me. I learned that keeping the peace felt much more comfortable than rocking the boat. For whatever combination of innumerable reasons, genes, personality, family environment, birth order, culture, etc., pleasing people felt important. It felt safe. It felt necessary. My sense of self, in fact, my understanding of who I was without a doubt tied up in my ability to please the people around me, my ability to be pleasing to the people around me. My fundamental identity as someone of value was largely dependent on being a people pleaser. Of course, I didn't have the awareness to recognize this tendency for a long time. And even after I recognized it, I didn't have the capacity to do anything different, or even the desire, to be honest, because being a people pleaser worked for me. I was praised and admired. No one disliked me, at least to my knowledge. Very few people ever got upset with me. I had no enemies. Well, there was this one popular girl in the sixth grade who thought that I had said something that was threatening to her and confronted me on it. And after I assured her that I had absolutely not said anything like that, everything was fine. Being a people pleaser worked for me. I won Camper of the Week one summer at a camp, which was an award that was given to the most helpful and agreeable and pleasant and cooperative camper. And it meant that I got to go back for free the next year. Being a people pleaser worked for me. One of my high school teachers wrote in my senior yearbook, "You are the most awesome student I've ever taught." And he'd been teaching for a long time, including teaching my sister, who was pretty awesome. It worked for me. All my life, I've wanted people to feel good about themselves when they walked away from an interaction with me. And I think most of the time, for much of my life, they have. At an early age, I learned how to please and be pleasing to the people around me. And it has worked for me, except when it hasn't. But before I go there, I have to say that in addition to the things that I named earlier as possible contributing factors in the development of my people-pleasing tendency, my genes, my personality, my family environment, my birth order, generational trauma, culture, all of those things, there's one other factor that I need to name, and that is my faith. The understanding that I gained growing up of what it means to be a Christian, my sense of what it means to lay down your life for others, to want to serve and not be served, to love God and love your neighbors, all of those pretty significant pieces of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or at least what I learned over the course of much of my life about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't a people pleaser. I'm going to say that again. Jesus was not a people pleaser. Jesus did not worry about measuring up to anyone else's expectations. He was concerned first and foremost with claiming his God-given identity as God's beloved son and fulfilling what he understood to be the God-given expectations that came with that. Jesus didn't hide in the safety of validating others' thoughts and opinions. In fact, as we know, he often challenged others' thoughts outright when they did not align with the truth of who he knew God to be. He took issue with their opinions when they conflicted with his rather intimate knowledge of what God's reign actually looks like and what it means to live as a part of God's beloved community. Jesus did not read the room to figure out who he needed to be most agreeable and least confrontational with the people he was with. Far from it. He met people where they were, yes, but he confronted and disagreed and challenged and provoked as needed. If anyone was going to be changed after an encounter with Jesus, it was almost always the other person. Jesus was no chameleon, changing to please and make comfortable those around him. Jesus was not a people pleaser. But it seems that we in the church often believe we should be, not ruffling feathers, not rocking the boat, not stirring the pot. But the Jesus that we follow did all of those things. Was Jesus affected by the people around him? Absolutely. Did he meet the needs of the people around him? All the time. Did he love the people around him? There's no doubt about that, with a tenderness and a fierceness and a depth that we struggle to understand. But his sense of self, his understanding of who he was not at all tied up in his ability to please people, to be pleasing to the people around him. Jesus' fundamental identity was not dependent on anyone or anything but God and who God said he was. So you might be wondering what the heck any of this has to do with Palm Sunday. It's a fair question. I think that we can see evidence of all of this in today's passage, in this story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he begins what he knows will be his last week of earthly ministry. He comes in clearly as a king. There are many things in the passage that point to this, that his first century Jewish audience would have understood, that we may or may not. The fact that he was riding on a donkey, for example, fulfilled the prophecy from Zechariah that I read earlier, in which the Jews had heard for hundreds of years, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was their king. The fact that he was accompanied by a crowd of people is another indicator. Any conquering ruler coming into Jerusalem or any other city would have been accompanied by a crowd of people. Jesus was their king. And then there were the shouts of acclamation that the people were making. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." That phrase comes from Psalm 118, as I also read earlier, and was a greeting commonly offered to pilgrims as they entered Jerusalem. Typically, it was in the exact phrasing of the psalm, which says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But for Jesus, the people changed it to say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus was their king. All of these parts of what happened as Jesus entered Jerusalem clearly communicated to all of those who were present that Jesus was entering Jerusalem as a king. There could have been no doubt in anyone's mind. And if he had been paying attention, it seems like Jesus could have grabbed hold of that title and run with it, or in this case, clopped along on his donkey with it. He could have been a powerful king. He could have fulfilled the dreams and the longings of all those who had been following him, liberating them from the tyranny of these cruel Roman oppressors. He could have claimed that title of king for himself and fought on behalf of all those who were throwing their cloaks on the road in front of him and singing his praises. Seems like that would have felt good. Like that would have been a great success. If he had just stepped into that role of king, earthly king, that people were handing to him. All of those who were shouting blessings to God and blessings to Jesus, making a red carpet of sorts for him with their cloaks. These followers that so desperately longed for a king. But he knew that's not who he was. Despite their praise and acclamation and longings, he knew that he was not meant to be that kind of king for them, but something better. Something far greater, something unimaginably more transformative. Jesus knew that he was meant to be a king, but a king not just for this earthly life, but also for death and life beyond death. He was meant to be a savior that would offer not just a temporary bodily freedom from earthly oppressors, but eternal freedom from all that would oppress or bind or diminish or destroy their spirits. A freedom that would allow a wholeness of being regardless of external circumstances. This is who Jesus knew he was meant to be, and the people's longing and clamoring and praising did not move him. Nor did the critique of the Pharisees. "Tell them to be quiet," the Pharisees effectively said to Jesus. "Tell this bunch of rabble-rousers to quit making such a racket. They're going to cause trouble. They're going to draw the attention of the Romans, and none of us want that. Tell them to stop making all this noise. Tell everyone to just go home." But no, not that either would deter Jesus from his path. Not their upset and critique of him, nor the threat of even greater trouble. In fact, he knew, even if the Pharisees didn't, that even if the people around him did quit making their noise and quit with all of the commotion, the path before him would not change. Even if these were silent, Jesus said, the stones would shout out. God's creation would praise him. God's plan would be carried out. God's purposes for Jesus and in Jesus would still be fulfilled, regardless of who was or who was not making a fuss. So no, Jesus was not a people pleaser. He was not at all interested in being a people pleaser. He was not about simply making the people around him comfortable. He had no interest in finding safety in validating others' thoughts. On this day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, as well as every other day of his life, Jesus was only interested in being fully who God made him to be, in relentlessly pursuing the path that God had set before him, and in fulfilling to absolute completion the task God had given him, regardless of whether he pleased or was pleasing to the people around him. I, for one, need this reminder. And I can stand to take a lesson, because people pleasing, I've come to realize, is not all it's cracked up to be. Yes, it can work. It can keep conflict to a minimum. It can help those around you feel good and remain comfortable. It can minimize the rocking of the boat. It can feel safe. But at what cost? At the cost of yourself. At the cost of knowing who you are and being true to yourself. At the cost of exploring and being fully who God made you to be and pursuing the path that God has set before you. And when that happens, when you are not fully who God made you to be, not only do you lose, but the whole world loses. Your highest calling, I believe, is to be you, to be yourself as fully as you possibly can. That's our calling as a church, too. To be as fully as we can who God made us to be and is calling us to be as part of the body of Christ. Whether it fulfills the expectations of the world around us or not, whether it makes them comfortable or not, God has put a path before us, just like Jesus, to live out our faith as part of God's beloved community. And God calls us to pursue that path with courage and commitment, whether it leads to praise or critique, commendation or crucifixion. And so the lesson of Palm Sunday in this moment, as I see it, or at least one of the lessons of Palm Sunday, is to quit with the people-pleasing and get on with the pursuit of being who God is calling us to be as we travel the path that God has set before us. I need this reminder, and not just today at the beginning of Holy Week, but it seems every day. Perhaps others of you do too, as well as who we are as a community of faith. May God help us. Amen.